I have to. Maybe better turn that back. Thought it seemed a little hot. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, and glad to see you're here. So. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll let you guys praise the Lord. So I won't steal anybody's thunder. So we'll go ahead and start with some praise and prayer requests this morning before we get into our lesson. So, Mr. Davis.
Praise the Lord. We have had a blessed year and had 453 decisions there at Texas State Fair. Had 183 others that came through, most with assurance. 20,000 track miles and Bible portions plus that we gave away. Talked to hundreds and hundreds of people. And it was a real blessing. There was a lot of struggles and some trials with it, but the Lord brought us four churches to get involved this year.
Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's a big praise.
Yeah, we did the training. 2 weeks before, so it is a real blessing. Do pray. We leave tomorrow for Shreveport, Louisiana State Fair. Be there for 3 weeks and back home till January, Lord willing. So, we're looking forward to that. That Shreveport's the last one of the year, and we're praying that people will be as responsive as they have since the Charlie Kirk assassination. We've seen that. Mostly young people, but people are just a little more open than they have been at the last three fairs we've been at. So, praying that will just hold fast. All too often, something like that happens, and people are seeking and searching for a while and awaken, and then it kind of starts cooling off again. So, praying that will just continue, and the true revival might even happen here in the U.S.
Amen. Pray for him also. Shreveport's a little precarious, I guess, for lack of a better way to put it. So
it's a rough area.
Yeah. So pray for their safety in that. He didn't mention that, but I'm going to mention it because they're willing to go into the lion's den, but we need to pray for their safety. I don't think that's the case. Yes. Amen. That's what I was going to say. Then I see I didn't want to steal your thunder. Go ahead. Okay. Well, since we're there, I'll give an update. I talked to Elizabeth, and they talked to Dale this morning, and so he had a really good report, said that he's doing really well, said that the doctor told him he's 95% certain that the back surgery is gonna work, going to do what its intended purpose, and so thought he had probably another week. He's up in Garnett, so... So anyway,
is this a rehab area now?
Yes, he's in rehab up at Garnett. So praise the Lord for that. Yes, Chuck. Just because of the unrest you're talking about, or just because he's over there? Oh. I see. I'm sorry. I misunderstood. I thought maybe, I think, didn't I hear that North Korea shot off a missile or something last week? Yeah. So I thought maybe that was what you were talking about. I wasn't thinking about the fact that he was kind of stranded. So. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, Dwayne. Amen. Great. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, James. Yeah, Ashley. Anybody else? Oh, yes, Angela, sorry. Sally won't mention it, but it's good to see she's doing really well. Yeah, I know. Amen. Yep.
Yeah.
remember the Brown family this week. Most of you are probably aware. Maybe some of you don't know them. They used to go to church here years ago. Melissa and Lynn Brown. Lynn passed away last Wednesday morning. And so remember that family. Yeah, the visitation is tomorrow evening, I think 5 to 7, I believe, at Cheney Witt. And then the service is Tuesday. I don't remember the time. I'm going to say 10:30. But don't hold my feet to the fire on that. Anybody else? All right. We'll keep all those things in prayer. So I've been pondering how I'm going to start out this lesson this morning. So I'm going to start it out this way here. At least I'm going to try to. So we're in section 4 in our book of Managing God's Money, a book by Randy Alcorn. And this section is on, let's see, what is the title? Let me get it, make sure I read it to you correctly. It says, Giving, Sharing God's Money and Possessions. And the chapter we're going to start talk about today, on first in that section, is on tithing. So I say all that to say, I guess first of all, don't shoot the messenger. And I say that secondly, that we are a blessed church. We just took a love offering, or an offering, a special offering, and we raised an amount of money that I think Doug and I talked about it 20 years ago. It would have been unfathomable. So I commend you all. I commend you all for your sacrificial love for this church and that project. And I believe in my heart, giving is kind of a private matter. Would you agree? So I don't really necessarily discuss that with a whole lot of you. And so, but based on what I know from our faith promise giving to missions and where we're at as a church financially, I believe you are all giving above and beyond the tithe. I believe that. So you can say, well, then why are we even talking about it? Because it's in the book. It's in the book. I hope and I think he brings out some interesting points. He brings out some, I think some challenges. And I guess if you want to call me, if you want to compare me to the old football coach, you know, they interview those coaches, you know, like in professional and college games, you know, they interview them when they go in at halftime, you know, and, you know, they're drumming some team by, you know, 30 points. Oh, but we can do better here and we need to do better there. So I guess that's kind of where I'm at, you know. Are we doing a good job? I believe we are, but can we do better? Yeah, I know I can. I probably can. So I think we all can. So that's what this is about. So to say all that, I say once again, don't shoot the messenger. Okay, so let's get started. I gave out some verses, and so we'll be looking at those in a little bit, have you reading those. But he says, like I say, this chapter is tithing, the training wheels. He calls it the training wheels of giving. And he has mixed feelings, he says, and he says that some believe tithing is the pinnacle of giving, and as long as they tithe, they've tithed, they've fulfilled their obligation to God and can do as they please with the remaining 90%. And then there's others that will argue or will say that are convinced that tithing should never be practiced under the new covenant. They believe tithing is akin to legalism and feel it's a manipulative tool used by unscrupulous leaders to fund pet projects and exorbitant lifestyles. And he goes on to say, there are such, but the problem is with them, not with tithing. So he really doesn't align with either of these philosophies. And when I say that, the reason, like I say, you heard me read the title of the book, that tithing is the training wheel of giving. He believes that, you know, that's just the start, that we give beyond that. So anyway, he views tithing as the baseline. So that's what we've been doing throughout this study. Look at what the Bible says about giving and about tithing. So let's look at some first fruits passages. First, let's read Exodus 22:29. Whoever has that, read that for me, please. Okay, so don't delay. Okay, who has numbers 18, 12, and 24? Well, I guess if I didn't write down 24, read that one for me too. Sorry. Okay, so first fruits, it's supposed to be, and as we know, it's supposed to be our best. Okay, Dan, Nehemiah 13. Dan's been studying and reading Nehemiah 13, so it found it easily. 13, verse 12.
Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries.
Okay, thank you. So the tithe is considered to be holy, God's sole possession. Symbolically, this giving acknowledged God's ownership, and we've talked about that throughout this whole study, that we know that God owns it all, and that we're just His stewards. We're the stewards of it, and we're to be good stewards. But God's ownership of the land and all the crops that followed. And He goes on, God goes on to tell us that if it wasn't done, there would be no blessing of the remainder of the crop. So I've given out verses that talk about that. So who has Leviticus 19, 23 through 25? Go ahead, Dwayne.
Shall it be uncircumcised unto you? It shall
Okay, and didn't I give you 23, verse 14 also? Chapter 23, verse 14. I think it's going to talk about, go ahead. Okay, good. Deuteronomy, we won't read. Let me turn over that because it's a long passage. I don't think I gave that to anybody because it's pretty long. Go ahead. Who has Proverbs 3, 9, and 10? Okay, good. Thank you. So we, right there in Proverbs, he tells us if we give first fruits, we'll be blessed. Deuteronomy 26, it's a long, long passage, 26 verses 1 through 15. It says, and it shall be, and of course this is Moses' charge to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go up unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give to us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say, before the Lord thy God, Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians entreated evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, O God, our Father, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us up forth out of Egypt and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into a place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, and thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things of mine house, and also have given unto them, unto the Levite, and to the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all the commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation and from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, for thou swearest unto the fathers a land that floweth with milk and honey. So we see the blessing. You know, in first fruits, you know, that doesn't indicate proportions there, but tithing does. And I think I give Leviticus 27:30 to someone. Would read that for us, please. Okay, thank you. Of course, we know that the tithe means a tenth. So that's the meaning of tithe. It says that, and Ashley read it, says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. Not the one who pays it. And it applies to everything, not just some things. And the reason I say that is because some argue, well, let me make this statement first. It's set apart, given to God, and not to be used for any other purposes. Of course, some argued that, and we've read all those verses. I think we're smart enough and knowledgeable enough to reason that it didn't apply to only farmers. But I mean, I know that that everything, all those verses we read talked about crops, but it doesn't apply to, it applies to all of us, whether we be farmers or not. Okay, and so, and then we know in Malachi, and we've read these verses before, that God warns Israelites that anything less than a tenth was robbing God. Who has Malachi 3, 8, and 9? Go ahead. Okay, thank you. So, you know, he talks about, and then he goes on, and he talks about the blessing, and I don't know, maybe I don't want to steal that from anybody. So, talks about that since a voluntary could be due God under the old covenant because he hath desires and expectations regarding giving of his individual children. You know, I guess we're talking about the old covenant, new covenant. He makes the statement, why shouldn't we expect the same under the new covenant? Free will offerings have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We must ask for direction. And the point of that is that God does have expectation and is not pleased when they aren't fulfilled. And he goes on to there in verse 10. Caleb didn't read that. I'll go ahead and read that next verse, and we may read it again later. But it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God also taught the Israelites to set aside a tenth of their crop as a teaching tool. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, if someone would read that for me, who has it? So notice the last phrase of that, of those verses of verse 23, is that doing so taught them to fear God. And again, and I think I said this statement earlier, I'll say it again, by giving 10%, they made the statement about the remaining 90. It also belonged to God. And then he goes on to say that, like any good practice, tithing can be misunderstood and abused. And so, says when it's properly practiced, it gives perspective and reminds us that everything comes from God. Tithing is clear and consistent, can be easily taught, can be including to children, and it increases the believer's sense of commitment to God's work. Then he goes on to ask the question, is tithing legalism? And he says, some argue that tithing is legalism, that it's bondage. And now in the age of grace, that we're liberated to grace giving. I guess, show of hand, how many have heard of that term before? Who's heard of grace giving? Anybody in here? Yeah, well, it was a new term to me. I got to be honest, I hadn't really heard that term before about grace giving. So he goes on to make this point about whether it's legalistic or not. He says, tithing is legalistic and self-righteous for some, but so is church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, habits of dress, eating, drinking, and recreation. There's nothing in life that can't be corrupted by legalism. But he goes on to say, but the solution is not to stop going to church, it's not to stop praying, and it's not to stop reading Scripture. And then he gives some stats here, and I don't know. He doesn't tell where these come from. He doesn't. The book was written, copyrighted in 2011. I looked that up, so some of these statistics may be, you know, outdated. My fear is that they'd probably only become worse instead of better. But I can't say that for a fact. Says the average giving of the American Christian to support their churches, spiritual leaders, mission work, and needy totals about 2.5%. That's 1/4 of the tithe. So in that realm, the Israelites were giving four times more responsive to the Law of Moses than the average American Christian to the grace of Christ. Grace giving rings hollow if, and I guess it makes the statement, you know, if you're not subject to that 10%, if that's not, God expects less of believers under the new covenant than he did under the old, and he did under the old covenant. And contrast that with today's wealthy church members versus the poor Israelites of that time. So, and he makes this statement, and I thought this was a really impactful statement. Shouldn't New Testament believers who understand the redemptive work of Christ and have the indwelling Spirit of God be more generous? You know, it's an insult to apply the term grace to a lowering of standards in giving. So, but I thought that was a great statement that, you know, really knowing what Christ did for us and his sacrifice on the cross. You know, the Old Testament believers, they look forward to the cross. We look back, and we know, and if we believe God's word to be, you know, true, which we do, every part of it, then we should be even more generous knowing what Christ did for us. And he goes on to say, don't use grace giving as a means to cling to material wealth. Then he poses the question, and if no longer the law, could it still be a good idea? Did I give anybody Matthew 23? Maybe I didn't. I don't remember if I wrote that down. Nobody has it. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, well, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, of course. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he's saying, well, yeah, you guys were so strict and so particular about making sure you were even tithing on spices that you had, but you failed all of these other things about, you know, judgment, mercy, and faith. And the last part of that, where he says you ought to have done those things, but you shouldn't leave the other undone either. So, and then he says tithing isn't the finish line of giving; it's the starting block. And like I say, it can also be, and I said this earlier, it can also be a guideline to jumpstart the life of a Christ-centered giving. Then he poses the question, what if we can't afford to tithe? And he makes this statement. Remember, the book's making this statement. This isn't Kenny Blake. He says, if your income were reduced by 10%, would you still manage to survive, to get by? And most would say yes. And so so he makes that statement that then we can afford to tithe. And he goes on to say that, ironically, and this is what I've discussed with a lot of the friends or people that have discussed tithing. And I think I said this in earlier lessons. He says, ironically, many can't afford to give because they aren't. Do I need to read that again? Many can't afford to give because they aren't. And I've told you that story. I've related it to you. And I talked to many friends. I talked to just one last week, and we were visiting about it, and he said, yeah, when we weren't tithing, we could just see, you know, God wasn't blessing. He wasn't blessing. He said, and when we were tithing, he met our needs. He met our needs. And so, and like I say, not that I've had that a conversation with a lot of people, but the ones I've always had, that it's pretty much the same. It's the same story. So if the minimum of tithing was expected by God of Old Testament believers, and he promised to provide for those who trusted and obeyed, does it not seem reasonable he would empower us to get by on 90% instead of 100%? And he goes on to say, and you've heard this before, aren't I safer living on less inside God's will than living on more outside of it? And then he makes a statement, and this is true. It just really comes down to priorities. And so I need whoever has Haggai 1:9. Did I give that to anyone? Okay, read that for me. So what that passage is talking about in Haggai, as you know, is that whenever the Israelites went back into the land, they built their houses. They got all their houses nice and fixed up and repaired, and they were living. But God's house was in shambles. And so, like I say, it's about priorities. God wants us to get our priorities in line with His. When we withhold giving instead of blessing our financial transactions, He puts a curse on them. Go ahead. You got a statement? Right. Yeah, that's true. Good comment. Thank you. You know, and I think we read most of those verses. Let me make sure. Over in Malachi 3, where he talks about, you know, robbing. We read those verses already. I know what I was going to say, because make the comment, and it kind of goes along with what Ryan just said. You know, some people say, well, what if I start, maybe if I'll start giving, start with 3% or 5%, you know, and that's good if that's a starting place, but he uses the illustration of, what if I told you I'm robbing 12 convenience stores, you know, a year, but this year I'm only going to rob 6, or I'm only going to rob 5. So I'm robbing less, but the problem, the point of the matter is, I'm still robbing. What the solution is to start robbing him less, not to start robbing him less. It's to start robbing him at all. Okay, so then. Says, do we rob him by giving less than the tithe, or by withholding free will offerings he desires from us? And that's, he makes this statement. These are questions God's money managers need to ask and answer. And so he also poses the question of gross and net. And he says, well, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be blessed on gross, or you want to be blessed on net? So, and then again, I read verse 10 of Malachi early, because this is where I was supposed to read it. It talks about, again, it says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So trust God to choose what form of blessing that might be, whether it be financial prosperity or, and I believe this too, whether he blesses us financially, it may be health. If you're not spending all this money going to the doctor, you know, he may bless you with good health. He may bless you with that vehicle that's got hundreds of thousands of miles on it, that it doesn't require any maintenance, it doesn't break down. Or, you know, a home appliance that you know, keeps on going and going and going, you know. And so like I say, the blessing might be more than just financial prosperity. It could come in other areas also. All right. Anybody else got any comments or thoughts as we think about this or talk about this? I don't think we got time to. We only got through last week. We got through an entire section. Today we got through one chapter. So, go ahead. Yeah, Dan.
Thought that was presented to me many, many years ago on tithing is that it's a principle. In the Old Testament, they, like you said, talk about, you know, the animals and their crops and all this. But as a principle, and Jesus, you know, addresses that in the New Testament somewhat, but as a principle, what do we do with our time?
That's coming up in future chapters. that's yeah, that's yeah, that's coming up in chapters 13 and 14. So come back next week. Yeah, so.
Amen.
Any, yes. That's right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's what I said earlier, that when the Israelites gave that first fruits, and when they gave those first fruits, that was also saying that we understand that the other 90% is his too. So yeah. Thanks for that, Ryan. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, good. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, I. This church is a blessing. I think a lot of this doesn't apply, but I mean, we're already doing it. Like I say, giving beyond, above and beyond that, it's a blessing to be a part of it. But like I say, we're here, and that's what we had to talk about this morning. And I hope it's been beneficial. If nothing else, it's encouraged you. So, all right, you're dismissed. Thank you.